It's easy to think of biblical truth with reference to me. I read my Bible and I look to the Word for promises that I can claim, for commands and warnings for me to obey, for principles for me to apply. The Bible has a great deal to say about me and a great deal to say to me. But the Bible is primarily, it is first of all, the revelation of God. It is about Him. It tells us about Him. It tells us about truth for our blessing, but also truth that is for His glory. And our blessing and His glory, these are inseparable and companion truths. In other words, when God glorifies Himself, it is as if we are caught up in the blessing of that great event. So we need to know about God. We must know Him. He is love. He is holy. He is just. He is righteous. The wisdom of God brings all of these truths together in the way in which God saves sinners. And when all is finished, when everything is summed up in Jesus Christ, no one will be able to say, you know, God is unjust. God is unfair. God is sort of inconsistent. None of these claims will be made. God saves sinners. God also condemns sinners. But He demonstrates His own righteousness in the way in which He saves sinners. He makes a perfect payment, perfect punishment, perfect justice. And both the saved and the lost shall be for the glory of God's justice forever. In the book of Romans, the salvation of God is explained, the way in which He saves us. And it begins in the opening three chapters by explaining the sinfulness of man. As I read these chapters, I never can find anything that says anything good about our natural condition. We are sinners. In verse 9 of chapter 3, it begins by saying that all are under sin, both Jew and Gentile, all of humanity, all under sin. Under the dominion of sin, under the power of sin, under the sin that leads to death, we are all under sin. Verses 19 and 20 then say that because of the law, all of mankind is made to be accountable, that no flesh should be justified by the working of the flesh. In verse 21, you have this glorious manifestation of the righteousness of God. You look at verses 19 and 20, and really there's a dark, black hole that ends up in those verses. Because it says that by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in His sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. The situation there is hopeless. People are helpless in themselves to make any kind of change. But then it's as if in verse 21 you have this bursting of the glorious light of God's truth. But now the righteousness of God, apart from the law, is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is through faith in Jesus Christ to all and on all who believe, for there is no difference. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation by His blood through faith. It's a glorious statement. We have the revelation of the righteousness of God through faith in Christ Jesus. And He speaks in the case of believers in this passage. And He says, when you're talking about believers, all have sinned and all have fallen short of the glory of God. That's certainly true of all of us who are believers. Being justified, how are we declared to be righteous? If we're all sinners, if we're all under condemnation, if we've all fallen short of the glory of God, what hope can there be for us? And the answer is, the hope is in God. because we've all sinned, we've all fallen short, being justified. And notice the statement that is used when it says being justified freely by His grace. You don't need the word freely there. The word grace sort of covers it. But the word freely is designed to indicate the emphasis is upon God the giver. It's free because God gives it. The word that's used there for grace indicates it's free from God the giver to those who don't deserve it. You haven't done anything to make yourself acceptable to God. You haven't done anything to earn His favor or show yourself to be worthy of this grace. It is God the giver who gives it to those who don't deserve it. And that's the emphasis of the text when it says being justified, being declared righteous as a gift. It's free. It's given with reference to the giver of that gift by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. And you'll notice redemption is mentioned here in this passage and propitiation is mentioned. It's costly. Redemption indicates to set free by the payment of a price. That's why the word ransom is used with reference to redemption. Galatians 3, verse 13 says, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. And in order to have redemption, you have the payment of a price. Likewise with propitiation. The propitiation that is mentioned is the propitiation by His blood through faith. The power of our propitiation is the blood of Jesus Christ. And it's a wonderful thing that the blood of Jesus Christ is mentioned because it indicates that it requires the payment of His life in our place for us. Wondrous truth that is not stated here, it's stated elsewhere, we'll come to it, is the truth of imputation. Because Jesus Christ, when He went to the cross, did not go to the cross for Himself. And I think, as I've said before, the best way to think of this, if they would have simply nailed Jesus Christ to the cross, that's all that would have happened. You could go to Jerusalem today and still see Him there hanging on the cross. Because death had no claim upon Him. We've had a recent movie about the suffering of Jesus Christ, and the suffering of Jesus Christ was indeed awful. But it is not the crucifixion that brought about His death. That was cause of His death in the sense of an immediate cause, but He could never have died, the cross could never have killed Him if our sins were not charged to His account. Death had no claim upon Him. He was not a sinner. He had no sin, therefore no sin, no death. Impossible for Jesus Christ to die. But when God imputed or charged our sins to His account, His association with our sins is so close that it enabled, even demanded His death. And He died, and His blood was shed in order that God's wrath and judgment for our sins would be carried out. And so what you should see with Jesus Christ on the cross is there He is, and God takes our sin and charges it to His account, and then God Almighty crushes Jesus Christ on the cross until His wrath is satisfied for our sins. The payment is made. That's propitiation. Justice is carried out. No more punishment. It's paid. You say, well, how can a sinner suffer in all eternity forever for their sin, and yet Jesus Christ can suffer on the cross for a matter of hours, and the suffering of Christ be of equal value with someone who suffers for all eternity? The answer to that question is because the Son of God is eternal. He is the Son of God. He is God. There's a wondrous view of the cross that we will always stand and be in awe of, but how God, the Holy God, could take our sins upon Himself, suffer and die in our place, is truly an amazing truth, but I know that the reason why He can do in a brief time what sinners will suffer for all eternity is because he is the eternal God of eternal value. So the payment is made. An eternal payment is made because you have God pouring out his wrath, eternal wrath upon the eternal Son of God in a perfect payment for our sins. And it says that the blood of Jesus Christ is the payment, and it mentions faith because the faith is what indicates the design and those for whom it is intended. Intended for those who believe, for believers. You may look at this and you say, you know, I look at Romans 3 and I say, it's great, great stuff. But why do I need to understand it? Why do I need to worry about words like redemption and propitiation and what they mean and God's wrath being poured out and this Jesus Christ in my place for my sins, suffering? What, you know, I don't need to understand all of that. Why can't I just simply believe it? Be a simple believer, simply understand the truth. You know, sort of liken it to, you know, I go out and get my car. Do I understand how a car works? Some of you do, I know. Do I? No, I don't understand. Do I want to understand? No, I don't want to understand. If you gave me a book on auto mechanics and said, you need to understand how the car works, I'd say, I don't want to understand how this car... I just want to go out, put the key in, and, you know, it goes. That's all I want. Why can't we be a Christian that just goes and puts the key in and just go? You know, I'm saved. How are you saved? I don't know. You know, God saved me. Somehow he does it. I don't need to know. It's just wondrous truth. I don't need to know. I think there's a couple of good answers for that. We need to know the truth because knowledge of the truth protects us against error. And it is most important that we understand the truth and very clear in our understanding of the truth. There is a view today that justification was misunderstood because of the Protestant Reformation. That justification was really a reaction against Roman Catholicism. And really, we're not justified in the sense of works and unright. You know, justification is rightly to be understood as submission and obedience to King Jesus. Submission and obedience to King Jesus. To really join into the kingdom of God. Now, I hear that and I think, you know, submission and obedience to King Jesus. I think, you know, that's, I don't have a problem with that. To be submissive to the Lord Jesus Christ and to be obedient to him, I don't have a difficulty with that. But I do have a difficulty with that if we say that it is submission and obedience to Jesus Christ is the grounds and basis for our justification. And you ought to have a problem with that. Because it's not my obedience and my submission to Jesus Christ that makes me to be acceptable to God. There must be the payment of blood. And it is not the Protestant Reformation that teaches that truth. It is the Word of God that teaches that truth. We must have a blood redemption. We must have the payment of a price. Why is that required? Because divine justice requires it, not Martin Luther. And Martin Luther didn't come up with some kind of reaction against the works righteousness of the Roman Catholic Church that was established during that particular time and said, no, we're saved not by works, but by faith and trust in Jesus Christ. He didn't discover that truth. He simply read his Bible. It is the truth of Scripture that we need to know. The reason we need to understand the truth is because it is in the natural heart of man to think that somehow we have a justification with God that comes from our hearts. And the Bible clearly wipes that out. If we're going to be justified, if we're going to be declared to be righteous before God, it must be by the working of God himself. And then also we need to understand this truth because when we rightly understand this truth, we rightly understand our salvation and we rightly understand what it is to give glory to God. One of the reasons why the worship of God perhaps is weak in the world today is because the truth of God is weak. But when you rightly understand that God brought you out of the miry clay of your sin, that you weren't just a bad person, that you were lost, blind, and dead in your sins. Your situation was hopeless, and you're not just a good person. You're at the bottom of the heap. And the Holy God came down and saved you and brought you up by the finished work of Jesus Christ, who suffered and died in your place, not because you asked Him to, not because you did something good, but because God loves you. And you look at that and you say, well, there must be something in me, that there must be something that brought about a reason why He did this for me. And the more you study, you say, the reason God saved me is because of God. That's totally amazing. You're saved. It's not because you're saved. You were born into a Christian family. It's not because you had a friend who happened to be a Christian who talked to you and you just circumstances, wow, that's amazing, and you became a Christian. Those are all circumstances. A wonderful thing. I think it's a great thing to be born in a Christian family. I wouldn't have it any other way. That's not what saves us. You might think, well, I was born in a Christian family, so I'm a Christian because, you know, what else could I be? Well, there's a lot of other things you could be. The reason why we're saved is because God in His mercy had mercy upon you, wherever you are. There's no family salvation. There's no salvation by nation. There's no salvation by relationships. There is only salvation by the mercy of God. Only salvation by the love of God. And it comes from His heart. And the text of Scripture that we're looking at just screams out that truth. Our righteousness comes from God. Notice the statement as it continues in verse 25. God justified us freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth to be a propitiation by His blood. What? Through faith. Why? To demonstrate His righteousness, because in His forbearance God had previously had passed over the sins which were previously committed. To demonstrate at the present time His righteousness, that He might be the just and the justifier, the one who has faith in Jesus. You know, in the Old Testament Scriptures, you have the promise of righteousness. And you might be able to make an accusation against God. I don't think you could, but you might be able to stand in the Old Testament and say, you know, where is the justice of God? Because He seems to be overlooking sin. Abraham was declared to be righteous. Why was Abraham declared to be righteous? Well, because he believed God. He simply believed God and his sins just went away. He believed God and God declared to him, Abraham, you measure up in my sight. You meet every demand that I have. Every requirement of a holy God, you meet that. How did Abraham do that? Well, God, it says, God justified him. So He declared him to be righteous. Clearly, the Old Testament reveals that God did this. And you say, on what basis? Did God just like Abraham? Abraham was special? So we might say, well, God, are you just, you're going to just forget about the sins of your friends? Forget about the sins of those that you just want to overlook? Passage indicates that God, in His patience, He overlooked the sins that were previously committed. And it's interesting the way in which that statement is made. The sins that were previously committed indicates that they were previously committed and yet they still had continuing effects. Previously committed, yet there's something that lingers. But God passed over. But if God simply would have saved, apart from the cross of Jesus Christ, which is not a possibility, but if God simply would have saved in that manner, then one could say God is unjust. Because He punishes some people's sins, but other sins He seems to just forget about or overlook. It's really not just. Where is justice? You say, well, even in the Old Testament, you have the promise of this truth. Because you have the sacrificial system. Even in the Passover, when God said, there's going to be judgment, you sprinkle the blood of the lamb upon the doorpost. and the lamb you eat, and then you are delivered. You eat in haste because you are about to be set free. But the lamb didn't set him free. What is this lamb? What are they eating this lamb for? What is the significance of this? And then what is the significance of the sacrificial system and all of these offerings that have to be repeated year after year after year after year? Because they don't seem to be able to take away sin, but these things are a promise of a finished sacrifice. And on the Day of Atonement, when the blood was sprinkled upon the mercy seat, it was done every year because it was a covering. It was a temporary covering. It was a promise of the permanent covering to come. So when God was overlooking, He was also promising. So the question, where is the justice? If you would have asked that question and put your finger in the face of God and say, how can you be just in the things that you're doing? God would stick His finger back in your face and say, wait and see. Wait and see. Be patient. Because you see, God is always just. He is always holy. He is always righteous in all that He does. And we could never think up a way in which God could save in such a way that He is a holy God, that He is always righteous, and He is always just. He always punishes sin. It seems that under those circumstances, our situation would be hopeless. But He overlooked those sins. Notice, to demonstrate, verse 25, His righteousness, because in forbearance God had passed over the sins that were previously committed, to demonstrate at the present time His righteousness, that He might be just and the justifier. So I said we tend to look at the Scripture and we say, the death of Jesus Christ is so wonderful for me. Think of the death of Jesus Christ. It was when Jesus Christ that my sins were charged to His account. When He died for me. My sins charged to His account. That's a wonderful truth. And then I think, and when I believed, the righteousness of Jesus Christ is charged to my account. So that I stand before God, my sins have been forgiven, they have been removed. I stand before God, and God says, you are righteous. I always look at that, I know I say this 100 times, but it's good. I always think about this. I know that when the day comes and I stand in the presence of God and God looks at me and He says, you are righteous, I know exactly what I'm going to do. I'm going to turn around and say, are you talking about me? Because I tend to think of myself, and I don't think of myself as being righteous, but the Scriptures say that's exactly what I am in Christ Jesus. Not because of what I have done, but because of all that has been charged to my account. And when God looks at us and says, you are righteous, then we say that is because of what Christ has done for me. And I stand in the righteousness of Christ. And I am perfectly acceptable to God because of all that God has given to me. And I think of all these blessings. I think, yeah, God has given this to me. What a wondrous thing. And I tend to think of the death of Jesus Christ in terms of the benefits for me. But there's also a greater truth. Because the death of Jesus Christ declares the righteousness of God. It says that God is a righteous God. How does it declare His righteousness? Because He always punishes sin. If you're a sinner, and you say, you know, I don't want a Savior. I don't want to be saved. I don't want to have anything to do with Jesus Christ. I don't want it. Then I say to you, you don't have to have it. It's not for you. But what is for you is the wrath and the judgment of God forever. Because God has warned you in Scripture and has warned you in your own heart, He has proclaimed this truth, that you are under the wrath and judgment of God. if you do not want his salvation, then you shall receive his eternal punishment, but don't complain. You get exactly what you want, if that's what you want. But the wondrous thing is that if you want to have salvation, you have salvation, but the punishment is the same. Because in either case, you're either going to bear the punishment in yourself for all eternity, or Christ himself has borne the punishment for you at the cross. But in every instance, you're going to have divine justice perfectly carried out. And whether it is in you for all eternity, or whether it is in Jesus Christ at the cross, you're going to have perfect justice. Because throughout all eternity, God is going to be glorified for being a God of perfect justice. There is not one single instance of a sin which he will not punish completely and thoroughly. He's a God of perfect justice. The question is whether you want to bear your sins in your own body forever and ever, because you have nothing to do with Jesus Christ, or whether you, by grace, through faith and trust in Jesus Christ alone, would have Jesus Christ to be your Savior, to stand in your place for your sins, to make a complete payment that satisfies divine justice, and then be charged with the righteousness of Jesus Christ so that you stand before God pure and perfect. You say, if you look at these two choices, there is no choice. But there is. Because you see, you'd say, you know, why would anybody turn away from this? The answer is everybody turns away from it. Apart from divine grace, everyone turns away from it. Why would people ever turn away from this? Seems like if you give the gospel message, people say, you want to be lost, blind, and dead and go to hell? Or do you want to go to heaven? People say, you know, well, that's a dumb question. I'll go to heaven. Why would anybody say, I'll go to hell? But the fact of the matter is, people reject Jesus Christ. In fact, everyone rejects Jesus Christ. You would too if God would not have opened your eyes to see and work a gracious work in you to see this blessed truth. This is wondrous truth. And yet we ought to be praying that God will open the eyes of many to see it. Because we are so lost and blind in our dead and dead in our sins that we prefer a Christless eternity than ever to see the salvation that is in Jesus Christ. Isn't that amazing? That's how lost, blind, and dead we are. If God would not have come to us and opened our eyes to see, we would not a single one of us see the truth. God previously passed over sins to demonstrate at the present time his righteousness, and also that he is the justifier. He's not only righteous in the way in which he saves, but he's righteous in declaring you righteous. He brings these truths together in Jesus Christ. He's just and the justifier. All truths come together. We had time, we could go to Psalm 85. And read Psalm 85 in the middle of this. I think it's verse 10, I think it says that loving kindness and truth have met together, and righteousness and peace have kissed each other. It's really speaking in the context of the salvation of God. Only God could design a salvation in which righteousness and peace have kissed each other. These truths come together in the Lord Jesus Christ. He is just, and God is just and the justifier. And his salvation is perfect and complete. Just for a minute, look at this passage in 1 John chapter 2 and verse 2. This is a wondrous picture of Jesus Christ serving as our advocate. My little children, these things I write to you that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but for the sins of the whole world. The propitiation for anyone and everyone that is propitiated is only found in Jesus Christ. And he is our advocate. In my mind, when I see this passage, I see a scene in heaven. And I see Satan, who is, according to Revelation chapter 12 and verse 10, he is the accuser of the brethren. He accuses them before God night and day. He is the accuser of the brethren. And in what I see is I see the accuser of the brethren saying to God, Did you see that? Did you just see that? Did you see what happened down there? One of your children sinned. Did you see that? Can't be one of your children. They can't belong to you. They must have lost everything that you've ever done. Look, there goes again. Another one. And we have Satan himself slandering and accusing us. But we have an advocate. Who is our advocate? Jesus Christ. Notice it says, Jesus Christ, the righteous. Which clearly indicates that all of the atoning work of Jesus Christ did not tarnish the righteousness of Christ. Did not make him unrighteous. Somehow his association with our sin, you might think, would cause him to be unrighteous. Can't be. He is Jesus Christ the righteous. He atoned for our sins without compromising his holy character. So you have God who declares his righteousness in saving sinners through the atoning work of Jesus Christ, and Jesus Christ the righteous, who is the propitiation for our sins. But the scene is kind of different than you would expect, because you would expect Jesus Christ to say, you can't talk about them. Don't, they're mine. You leave them alone. But what a wondrous scene you have in heaven, because Jesus Christ sees the sin of his people and sees our sin and the totality of our sin. And he says, that's sin. I've paid for it. He doesn't say, we're going to make an exception for them. Oh, they're my children. My children get extra special rules. He says, I've paid for the sins of sinners, past, present, and future. Paid in full. Paid completely. So we don't have Jesus Christ trying to argue and get us off the hook, or to argue a leniency for us, or somehow argue that we're a special case. He argues for justice. He says that is sin. Sin must be punished completely and fully and finally. But he says, I paid for that. I paid for that. Jesus Christ, the one who satisfied the wrath of God, the one who made the payment complete so that God has no more wrath for sin, is the one who defends our cause. And he says, guilty, they're guilty. Satan, does God ever agree with Satan? He certainly agrees with Satan, accuses the brethren of being sinners and sin being an offense against God. He says, guilty, they're guilty. But he also says, paid in full. Paid. So Satan, who seems to rejoice at having a victory, his victory is suddenly wiped away, because he cannot accuse us, because our sins are paid for completely, past, present, and future. And I don't speak of our future sins being paid for so as to encourage you to sin, because if that is the case, you don't know what it is to be saved. Because later on in the book of Romans, for that very reason, the Apostle Paul is going to ask the question, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. You don't really understand forgiveness if you want to continue in your sins. But clearly, we have a God who says paid in full. He doesn't try to argue and get us off. This is not justice perverted. This is not justice for special people and a special system for the Lord's people. This is perfect justice. What that gives us is it gives us confidence now and confidence throughout all eternity. that our salvation is complete and finished. That no one is going to come up and say, you know, I found something about one of your saints that you didn't know about. I found something about some sin that you are not aware of. I found something that would disqualify them from being in heaven forever with you. Because Jesus Christ has saved us, and our salvation does not depend on our ability to confess our sins, which none of us is able to confess all of our sins. It does not depend upon our ability to confess our sins, but it depends upon the ability of a sovereign God to take all of our sins and charge them to Jesus Christ and crush Jesus Christ in our place. If you're a Christian, if you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, you can say, my sins have been forgiven because God has charged them to Jesus Christ. A sovereign God who knows all from the end, from the beginning, has charged all of my sins to Jesus Christ and crushed him in my place, so that there is no more judgment. That is propitiation. We don't have a propitiation because we just simply go and submit to King Jesus. We have a propitiation because Jesus Christ established the justice of God. He established that God is just, Jesus Christ is just, and we are just. Glory be to God. And he saves us in such a way that doesn't compromise the character of God, but he saves us in such a way that exalts the character of God. And his righteousness is reason to praise God. Thank you, God, for saving me, not by overlooking my sins, but by crushing them and destroying them and wiping them out and making the payment that needs to be paid. I'm a sinner. I am under the curse. Jesus Christ became a curse for me. He set me free. That's the kind of redemption we have in Jesus Christ. And this is for a demonstration with reference to God, that God himself is just. So don't just think the Bible is about you. It's about God. And it's about the justice of God. And about God setting forth a perfect form of justice in which he saves sinners with perfect justice to the glory of God. And that's why this passage ends and comes to the statement, where is boasting then? If he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus Christ, and again the word, the reason why faith is emphasized, and faith is the means of, because faith is not something that we do that makes God save us. Faith is simply the receiving of the benefits and the promises and the gift of God. Leave it to our own hearts to turn faith into a work. But faith is simply the receiving of the work of God, full and complete. And we don't get any credit for the receiving of it, because even in the receiving of the work, God's grace must be at work. So it is all of God. And that's why he says, where is boasting? He said that it is excluded. It's shut out entirely. See, the reason why boasting is excluded is I have nothing to boast about. My salvation is completely gift from God. It's not something that I've done. I haven't atoned for my sins. The only way that I can atone for my sins is to descend into hell forever. That's the only way that I can do it. But Jesus Christ suffered and died for my sins. Why? Because God put them on Jesus Christ. Why? Because God loved me. Why? Because he loves me. Because he loves me. My sins are placed upon the Lord Jesus Christ, and I have the righteousness of Christ imputed to me. And what do I have to boast about? Nothing in me. Where is boasting then? It is excluded. Is there something that I can say that caused God to do this? The answer is no. This is by what law? By what principle? Of works? No, if it's of something that I have done, I've got something to boast about. There are some people who think that God does everything and that what we do is we simply do faith. That's the contribution that we have. If that is the case, then we get to heaven after 1 billion years of thanking God. We're going to stop and we're going to say, don't you have something to thank me for? Because I did something too. And what I did was I saw all that you did and I received it. And therefore, and if I wouldn't have received it, I wouldn't be here. So God, don't you have something to say thank you? A little thank you? A little one for me? And the answer is no. Why? Because God in His grace has come to me and saved me in such a way that even my faith and trust in Jesus Christ is traceable to His grace. And if God wouldn't have been gracious in opening our eyes to see, then no one on the whole of planet Earth would ever be saved at all. That's how lost, blind, and dead we are. Where is boasting? It is excluded. By what law of works? No, by the law of faith. When you rightly understand salvation by faith, you understand our salvation comes from Him. It's a salvation that comes from God to us. That, by the way, is the reason why we should be encouraged to pray, and to pray for revival, and to pray for awakening, and to pray for the salvation of this world. If the salvation of this world depended upon my ability to convince sinners to be saved, we're in trouble. If it depends upon your ability to convince people, we're in trouble. But if salvation is the gift of God, then we need to get down on our knees and we need to be praying that God will accomplish His purposes through us and through His Word, but God will be accomplishing His purpose in saving sinners to His great glory. He's the God of salvation. He's the God who saves. Do I ever look at the world out there and say, oh, it's too late, it's too impossible, it can't be done? Modern man is too modern for any of this anymore, and we've just gone beyond all that. I say no. We still have a sovereign God who's accomplishing His purposes. We still have a sovereign God who is saving sinners by His grace and for His glory. And we ought to get down on our knees and say, God, glorify Your justice and glorify Your name and glorify Your holiness by saving a people today by Your grace and for Your glory in such a way that people say, glory be to God. And God is saving such a people. And God is at work today. And we ought to be praying that He will work in our world. He will work through us. He will work by the power of His Holy Spirit in causing His purposes to be accomplished and His great salvation being accomplished by His grace and for His glory. We have a great God. We can not only praise Him, we can pray that His purposes be accomplished in our world. And as long as we are here to proclaim the kingdom of God. And we're here to proclaim the salvation that is to be found in Jesus Christ alone. And may God open blind eyes to see, and may awaken the dead to receive the truth that He has accomplished so perfectly in Jesus Christ. Glory be to God. Let's have prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank You for the great salvation that You've accomplished for us. We're thankful that You did not overlook our sin forever, but that You overlook the sins committed previously in order that in Jesus Christ at the cross you might establish pure and perfect justice. We're thankful for the salvation that You've accomplished for us in such a way that we are free from our sins and we are righteous in Christ. Thank You for saving us. Thank You for loving us. And we know, Lord God, that our salvation is not traceable to our hearts, it's traceable to Your heart. And this is wondrous truth. But we give You the honor and the glory for that great work that You've accomplished by Your grace, by the kindness that is in Your heart, by Your mercy, by Your justice. The wondrous salvation that You've accomplished for us in Jesus Christ alone. Lord, open our eyes to see the wonders of our salvation and open the eyes of many to come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. We thank You, Lord God, for the salvation, the finished work of Christ. Bless this truth to our hearts, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.